Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. If you've never attended in person, we'd love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:05 at 3105 Hampton Highway in Yorktown, Virginia. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Hey, good morning to you.
Good morning.
My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at Next Level Church. And before we dive in this morning, we just want to say one quick thing. I'm very excited about November's Make a Difference. This is a great way for us to impact the community. And I just want to take a real quick side note just to clear something up. A lot of well-meaning people, when they see food drives, they think this is a great chance to clean out their cupboards. And they go and they get the food that none of their kids will eat and it's been sitting there for a couple years. This is something I've said for at least 6 years now. When you're giving to the homeless, you need to remember they are homeless, not tasteless. We want to give them our best. And so therefore, go to the store and buy them the best. In fact, there are specific instructions out there. When you go out into the lobby, there are little cards for you to take. Take one of those cards and buy what's on the picture. Don't come back with some special recipe from grandma that's not on the card, all right? We want 100 consistent bags. Help us out with that. And 100 is a big number for our size church, but I think we can do it. I'm very excited for us to jump in and do that. But today we're continuing our series entitled Seven Marks of Spiritual Maturity. And the idea of this series is that God wants you to grow. If you are here today and you are not a believer, you don't believe in Jesus, you're just checking this out, God wants you to grow. He wants you to go from not believing to believing. If you're here today and you're new to the faith and you're saying, hey, I just became a Christian, God wants you to grow. He doesn't want you to be new to the faith for your whole life. If you've been a Christian for years, God wants you to grow. You never get to a point where you can say, I'm good, I've grown, I'm fully mature. We are constantly supposed to be growing and maturing. And this series has been a roadmap for us. It's been a picture that we've held out there to say, hey, all of us are growing. All of us need to be growing and maturing in our faith. And so over the last few weeks, we've looked at some marks, some things that we need to be aiming for to mature us in our faith. And if this is your first time with us, then I want to do some review for you to catch you up because this is week 5 of the series. If you've been coming for the last few weeks, then I need your help catching them up. And so I'm going to quiz you. 4 weeks ago, we kicked off this series with the first mark of maturing Christians. It was a long time ago, but does anyone remember the first mark of maturing Christians? Just shout it out if you know it. Maturing Christians grow. Nailed it on the front row. That's awesome. Maturing Christians grow. Here's the idea of this. If you are a Christian, you are called to grow. You never get to a point where you say, I am good, I am done. Until you're dead and in heaven, you're to be growing and getting closer to God. Anyone remember the second one? Maturing Christians have character. I love this. Shout it out. That's great. Maturing Christians have character. What is character? Well, character is who you are when no one is looking. And there are decisions that you should make that need to represent God, even if no one else is looking. You need to be making the right choice. Is this easy? No, it is incredibly difficult. But maturing Christians, we're not perfect. Every single one of us falls. Every single one of us makes a mistake. But we should be aiming for having character in God. All right, that took us to week number 3. Anyone remember week number 3? Maturing Christians have big faith. I promise I didn't pay this section up here to yell out the answer. This is incredible. Maturing Christians have big faith. Here's the idea of it. If we have a big God, a God that holds the universe in his hands, why wouldn't we have big faith in him? And today, if you're here and you have just a very little bit of faith in God, God wants you to keep taking baby steps with him to expound your faith, to grow in your relationship with him. And then that took us to last week. And do you remember last week? Yes, got it. Maturing Christians evangelize. And evangelism can be a scary word, especially if you grew up in church. It comes with all sorts of weird pictures and ideas to you, but simply, evangelism simply means just sharing good news. And if you have Jesus, that's good news. And so it's simply just telling people. If they disagree with you, it's not to pick fights. It's not to make people feel bad. It's simply to say, God has done something in my life, and I want to give you that good news. I want to share that with you. That's what we talked about last week. And that leads us to the fifth mark of maturing Christians. The fifth mark is maturing Christians aren't personally offended. Maturing Christians aren't personally offended. Now, we're going to spend some time talking about this today, but I want to clear something up because my guess is if I were to just do a survey of you today and say, how many of you are easily offended? My guess is almost every one of you would be like, not me. I am not easily offended. I am thick-skinned. But just based off Facebook, I would say the vast majority of Christians are very easily offended. I would say most Christians are incredibly easily offended. And I just want to break it down, because I think the reason why we kind of resist saying, yes, I'm easily offended, is because an offense sounds like a big word. It sounds like something big has to happen, like something traumatic, something like just dramatic has to happen to us. And so we say, no, I don't get easily offended. But I just want to show you the definition of what it means to be offended. Offended is to cause a person or group to feel hurt, angry, or upset by something said or done. So to be offended is simply to cause someone to feel hurt or to feel angry or upset by something said or done. And so by that definition, every single one of us are pretty easily offended. There is something that someone does that makes our feelings get hurt, that makes us feel upset, that makes us feel a little bit of anger inside of us. And I want to clear something up. When I say maturing Christians are not personally offended, what I'm talking about is that you personally are not offended by things, but I want to make sure that you understand something. This does not mean that you never, ever are to get angry, that you are never to get upset about anything, because there are some things in the world that should offend us. There are some causes that actually offend God. There are some things that should make us say, I don't think that's right. There are some things that we should look at and say, that should draw me to action. My blood is boiling because of that. Most of us, though, are not offended by injustices in the world. We're offended by people not agreeing with our political opinion, or we're offended by someone not agreeing with our religious slant. We are offended by easily things. But I want to show you some things that you should be offended by. This is different than a personal offense. You should be offended by the fact that every 30 seconds, a woman is abused in domestic violence. Every 30 seconds. That should offend us. There should be something inside of us that says, that's not right today. We're not living in the Stone Age or the medieval times. We're living in 2014. And if I have a neighbor or a friend, or if I see some type of domestic abuse, I should become offended and say, that's not right. I can fix that. I can do something. I can help them find help. Did you know in America, 1 in 4 women has been in a domestic abuse situation? 1 in 4. Look around the room. That means there's a lot in here who, for whatever reason, have been scared to talk about it, have been scared to share their story, but that means that there's a lot, even in this room, 1 in 4 in America have been in domestic abuse, and that should cause us to say, man, that's an injustice, that's not right. Did you know that every 30 seconds a child dies of malaria? Every 30 seconds a child dies of malaria. Now, we're not offended by this because we got the cure for malaria in America. We're not worried about when a mosquito bites you, you might be worried about itching, but you're not worried about dying. But around the world, others are like, oh my goodness, this could kill my kid. Every 30 seconds, a kid dies. That should offend us. We should say, man, there's got to be something we can do in 2014 to make kids not die of malaria. Did you know every 2 seconds, someone is sexually assaulted in America? Every 2 seconds, 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, someone is sexually assaulted. Every 2 seconds, that should offend us. In fact, if you want to see me get offended, let me see someone who has sexually assaulted or offended a minor, a child. And if anyone ever messes with my kids, I will get offended all up in their face. You will need to hold me back in the name of Jesus, because I'm going to go buck wild crazy on them. And I'm serious about this. This is something that should offend us. Just because you're safe, and just because you're secure, and just because your kids are happy, the fact that every 2 seconds someone is sexually assaulted, there should be something that rises up in us and says, that's not right. If Christians are being Christians, this stuff should start going away, not becoming more and more in our culture today. Did you know that every 10 seconds, a child dies of hunger? Every 10 seconds. Man, every single one of us in the room has more food than what we know what to do with. We throw away food that others would be dying to have. Every 10 seconds. And that should cause us to feel offended. That should cause us to say, you know, maybe I should not drink so much Starbucks and take just 2 Starbucks drinks, $10 a month, and donate that towards a great cause or sponsor a child. Or maybe there's something my money can do, or maybe there's something my time can do. Maybe I'm passionate about domestic violence and stopping that. Let me find an organization that's doing something about it. I am offended by these injustices, and I want to take action. So there are some things that should offend you, but we're not talking about those injustices, because you and I, for the vast majority of the times we get offended, are not offended by those big injustices. What are we offended by? I'll tell you what I'm offended by. Traffic. Traffic offends me. What is the definition to be offended? It is to feel hurt, angry, or upset by something said or done. If you've ever driven in York County on 17, you felt hurt, angry, and upset by something that someone has done. It is an offense. I get angry. I get mad. I'm a pretty laid-back guy. I don't get that upset about things. But you put me behind the wheel of a car, and these nice people just make my blood boil. And I saw a really funny video that talked about Christians and the struggle with road rage, and it made me laugh. And I wanted to share just a portion of this, not the whole thing, but just a portion of this video, because I think you'll get a kick out of it as well. Check this out.
I'm a soldier on the battlefield. The Jesus in me, the Jesus in you. You're easy to love, freaking idiot. Go in the name of the Lord. Light is green. Go to hell. If you don't get your life together, you're going to hell. That's just what the Bible says, not me. You for sure are on your way if you don't know the Lord. I'm just saying, if you don't know the Lord, you're not gonna make it. I got angels encamped around me. Damnation is gonna be all over all of you idiots. Damnation means you're not going to heaven. You're not gonna make it. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Stupid drivers he doesn't love. He does love you. He does. He's just not happy with the way you are driving. You can't be that dumb. Jesus healed the dumb and the lame. He's gonna need to heal you, you idiot. Stupid. I shouldn't be saying these things. God, you know my heart. Don't judge me. Father, you know, I get so upset. Calm me down. Calm me down. Send a ladder rain. What are you doing, Gentile? That's why the children of Israel are the ones. That's who all who God had was the children of Israel. Y'all wasn't Gentile for sure. Filthy Philistine. Filthy Philistine. Freaking imps, dogs, crumbs at the table. I tell you, crumbs at the table. And y'all got my Holy Ghost. Can I get over? You got my Holy Ghost all out of whack. I'm trying to get the Bible study, but you idiots don't want to let a player play. I'm not a player no more, God. You know what? That's my old life. Seriously? Stupid sinner in need of his grace. We all have sinned and falling short of the glory of God, but you really fell a lot shorter of the glory of God. Way short. Shorter than most.
That's me. That if you've ever driven with me, that's why I laughed at that video, because that is me. And traffic offends me, but that is a personal offense. That is something that is not going to impact anyone for the eternity of God's kingdom. And most of us, if we look at our past week and when the times we got offended, the times we got hurt, the times we got upset or angry, it was over things like traffic, or because someone had a political view that was different than ours, or that someone had a different take on a Bible verse than what we understand the take to be, or because someone listened to something or watched something, or someone posted something on Facebook, or someone did something to you and it just made you just feel angry and upset and offended. And I want to show you today that Christians are not easily offended. But I just got to make sure that I know who I'm talking to, because I love to interact and get to know the crowd. This is a two-way conversation, not just a one-way conversation. So I just want to see how easily offended we might be in here today. And I want you just to answer honestly. Here's what I need you to do. If you have a cell phone, you can have a smartphone or a dumb phone. If you have a cell phone, I need you to take out your cell phone right now. If you have texting, we're going to take an interactive live survey. And this is an all play for everyone involved. There's a number. It's going to come up on the screen. And you are going to text to this number. Don't text this number. Text to this number. Okay? So 22333 is the number you're going to text. In just a second, I'm going to ask you a question. And then you're going to have two options, either yes or no. In the subject matter is where you type the number for either yes or no. So this is the number you're texting to. Everyone understand? This means yes. This means no. This means I don't know. Anyone? Okay, we're all yes. Okay, so text your choice to 2. So in the person, 22333. Here is your question. Would you be offended If I cussed from the stage, okay? Now, don't text anything yet. You haven't seen your choices, okay? Would you be offended if I cussed from the stage? All right, here are your two options. If you would be yes, if you would be offended, type 840871. If no, if you would not be offended by that, type 840872. Answer honestly. No one's judging you. We can't see names. You will not be charged extra rates. They're not going to spam you or attack you if you text us. This is a free service, but this is going to give us live results. Quickly, oh, the yeses, the noes. The noes are winning. Shocking. Wow. Interesting. The yeses are shrinking. Maybe the noes are slower at texting. Oh, here come the yeses. They're, oh, interesting. I don't know. I don't think you can. I don't think it does take more than one vote. Interesting. Okay. That surprises me. Oh, here we go. Some yeses coming back in. You guys are texting your friends. My church is filled with pagans. Text. Someone text this number. All right. Okay. Interesting. All right. Would you be offended? Let's go to the next one. There you go. Would you be offended if I drank alcohol from the stage? All right. This is not at a restaurant. Me right now. If I was like, here's a cold one. If I just drink alcohol, would that offend you? Okay. Yes to 840869. No to 840870. You're texting. Wow. It's not communion. It's not communion. This is a battle. Interesting. This is going different than the way I thought it would go. Interesting. They're shocked. Gosh. Okay. Interesting. All right. Let's do another one. Would you be offended if my kid dressed like a witch for Halloween? Okay. Would you be offended if my kid, this isn't someone else's kid, if my kid, she did not dress like a witch, but if my kid dressed like a witch for Halloween, would you be offended? Here's the numbers to text. Yes or no. We got 3 in, 4, 11. Holy cow. There's the 1, 2, 37, 41, 44. They're pouring in. That one just recruited 2 friends. There's 4. 62. Wow, 62 to 4. Interesting. Okay, great. Well, that actually helps. That helps me form. You guys may not be easily offended, and maybe you should be. We're going to talk about that in just a second. That's great. Let's keep going. No more of the surveys. We'll keep rolling. Here's what I want to do, though. You guys, this service, for whatever, it'll be interesting to see what the next service says, but you guys seem to not be easily offended. By the way, if this is your first time here, I've never even tasted alcohol, so I think that might be why some people answered the way that they did. But I would say that the vast majority of Christians would be easily offended by just even asking those questions in church. There are things that we have become offended by. There are things that we have said that is wrong, even if the Bible doesn't say it's wrong. There are things that we have a conviction about, and because we feel convicted about it, we feel other people should feel convicted about it as well. And this is a tension that we should feel, because the Bible does say some things are right and it does say some things are wrong. And as Christians, we should be striving to obey God. And so there are some things that we should say that's not right. And so today what I want to do is I want us to unlock what it means to be offended. And I want us to show us through a text that, because Paul is our author today. And Paul is a guy that actually wrestled with this in his day and age. And I want to give you a little bit of context from our text today. If you're not familiar with Paul, at Next Level, we like to say that Paul is a PTP-er. He's a primetime player. He's a major guy in the New Testament. In fact, if you're not familiar with Paul, you need to become very familiar with Paul. He wrote over half of our New Testament, and he helped form our understanding, or a big word is theology, of God and who God is. Paul is a major player. You can read about his story in the book of Acts. If you've never read it, please read it. It's an incredible story of the beginning of the church. Well, Paul started a church in Corinth. And Corinth is no longer a city that is around now, but you can actually see the ruins of Corinth today if you go to Greece. Anyone ever been to Greece before? Anyone? Okay. If you've been to Greece, maybe you've visited Corinth or seen the ruins of Corinth. It is about 50 miles from Athens, Greece, and that you can still see where Paul was, where this area was that Paul started. It was a real place. Paul started a church in Corinth. And what you need to know about Corinth is that Corinth was kind of like Las Vegas on steroids. It was not the Bible Belt of the world back then. In fact, it was filled with some very detestable types of worship. They had a church that was dedicated to a sex goddess, just to paint a picture of this place. This was a place that was filled with corruption and all sorts of sketchy type people. And Paul comes in and he starts telling people about Jesus, and lots of people's lives get changed, and lots of people start coming to the church, but they've come from these pagan backgrounds, and now they're Christians, and they're in this church. And so Paul then leaves, and he goes off on another missionary journey, and he gets wind on how the church in Corinth is doing, and it's not doing very well at all. It's got all these fights inside of it. It's got all sorts of issues going on inside of it. If you want to feel good about your relationship with God, read the letter of Corinthians. You'll say, man, I'm not nearly as bad as they are. It is filled with all sorts of drama. And Paul writes to them, and one of the things that they were struggling with, one of the dramatic issues, was this idea of being personally offended over an issue. And I want to show you this in our text today and see what we can learn from it. It's going to come from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols. Let's stop there just for a second. Paul is introducing this idea. This is something that apparently has come up often, and it's something that he has heard about now that he's away from the church in Corinth. It is food sacrificed to idols. And I just want to let you know that this has nothing to do in our culture today. This is not relevant for us. This is not something any of us struggle with. So when you see this food sacrificed to idols, you might be thinking, what? I don't even get it. What does that have to do with anything? So this is not applicable to us. So why are we looking at it if it's not applicable to us? Because the application and Paul's landing point of what he says about this food sacrificed to idol is incredibly applicable for us. And here's the situation in Corinth. You had these new Christians who were part of this church, and you had some Christians that were maturing in their faith, but outside you had all these pagan temples that were worshiping all these false gods. And in some of these pagan temples, they would have sacrifices in their temple. They would kill an animal, and then they would feed the priests of these pagan temples. The leftover food would sometimes make it down into the market. And so when they would go to Kroger or Farm Fresh or Food Lion or wherever they went, into the city, into the town, into the market, and buy food, some of that food had been used to sacrifice to an idol. And there were some in the church that would eat this meat and just be thankful for it and say, it tastes great, it's amazing, I'm not offended by that. There were others, though, that were saying, no, I came from that pagan religion. And when you eat that, it offends me highly. I am highly offended by that. In fact, I don't even know if I can be in the same room with you right now. Every time I see you post on Facebook that you're eating that pagan meat, it just makes my blood boil. It makes me so angry. I just get so upset, and I'm just mad. And there's enough evidence in the text to say that some of the people were mad at actually Paul, that Paul didn't have a conviction about this meat. That at some point, maybe Paul visited and went to someone's house and they served him some of this meat and he ate it up and enjoyed it. And there are a group of Christians, new Christians, who are very offended that there are some eating this meat that was sacrificed to these pagan gods. So that's what Paul's talking about when he says now about the food sacrificed to idols. Let's keep reading. He says, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. And I want to stop there just for a second, because Paul makes a brilliant point that every single one of us in the room needs to get. And this is the point that Paul makes. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, don't be full of puff. Just look at your neighbor. All right, now say it like you mean it. That was like you guys are easily offended, okay? Say it. I know this crowd's not easily offended. I'm wondering if there's even Christians in the house. No, I'm just joking. Just a joke, trying to lighten the mood. I want you to look at your neighbor and say it like you mean it. Don't be full of puff. Okay, here's what this means. Paul is hitting on an idea that the church of Corinth has some knowledge, and it is good to have knowledge. In fact, it is great to have knowledge. In fact, I would encourage you to get more knowledge. You should know who wrote the Bible, why they wrote the Bible. You should be memorizing verses. You should be reading the Bible on your own. You should be applying what you're learning in church and in your own personal study. You should be gaining knowledge. Don't just rely on my knowledge to grow your faith. You need to be gaining knowledge, but there is a problem with knowledge. If knowledge isn't married with something else, it puffs up. It makes you full of something. It makes you judgmental. It makes you feel like I know something that you don't know, and it turns Christians into jerks. Not even going to comment. Knowledge, I'm offended. Knowledge puffs up. And I just want to paint this picture for you, because if you have never, ever been easily offended because of your faith, it is probably a sign that you haven't experienced some rapid knowledge and rapid growth. Because every single person I know that has ever gotten serious about their faith and started growing in their knowledge and started really believing the stuff of the Bible has started to become a little bit puffed up. And they kind of look down at other people and they say, you know what? I wouldn't do that, and I know that's wrong, and my conviction leads me not to do that, and so you shouldn't do that. And it's created this environment of huge amounts of judgmentalness. Huge amounts. In fact, if you want to see Christians at their puffiness, at the most puffy, go visit a Christian seminary. I love seminary. I love that I went to seminary. I hope that a lot of you get called to ministry and one day go to seminary. But I want to tell you that when you have these young bucks that are getting into school and they start gaining this knowledge, they just become puffed up. And they start saying, you know, I know this about the Bible, and I know this about the end times, and I know this about this verse. And they start looking down at other people that don't share their convictions. And Paul says, knowledge puffs up. And ultimately, knowledge leads to legalism. Maybe you're familiar with legalism, maybe you're not. This is a definition of legalism. Legalism is dependence on moral law rather than a personal religious faith. Legalism is dependence on moral law rather than a personal religious faith. Let me explain to you what that means. A moral law. Legalism says, I am saved because I obey. I'm in good standing with God because I've had a pretty good day and I haven't broken any commandments. I'm doing pretty good with God. But if I make a mistake, then God's mad at me, God's going to judge me, I am off on this. And it's not just a standard you hold for yourself, legalism holds a standard for everyone else. If other people don't behave to your standards, you look down at them and think, okay, not only is God going to judge you, but I'm going to judge you. But legalism is based off this moral law instead of a personal religious faith, a relationship with Jesus. Now, apparently, very few of us in here get worked up and get offended over the major issues that seem to offend Christians. In fact, I know that a lot of you aren't on social media like I'm on social media. And I know a lot of you don't read a lot of blogs like I read blogs. And maybe you're not on Instagram like I'm on Instagram. But I just want to paint for you a picture of what's going on outside of the walls of Next Level Church. That there are Christians everywhere that anytime they post any opinion or anything about anything, there are these watchdogs, these puffy Christians that attack them and make them feel bad for their choices. In fact, this past Friday, my wife went to high school with a guy who has started a church in New York City. And the church has taken off and is doing incredibly well. And on Friday night, he posted a picture of his kids going out trick-or-treating. And they were all dressed very cute, very appropriate, costumes. There was nothing sketchy or edgy or troublesome about their costumes. And if you read the comments, it's just dozens and dozens of comments on his personal Instagram feed. This isn't a church feed. This isn't like him giving an endorsement or in a sermon. It is his personal feed. And it is just comment after comment after comment, just crucifying him. Don't celebrate the devil's holiday. Attacking this guy because he simply posted a picture of his kids celebrating Halloween. Now, you guys apparently are not easily offended. Maybe we should be, because there are some things in this culture that should say, you know what, I don't know if that is best. Not everything Not everything is okay for us as Christians to do. But when it comes to things that are not outlined in the Bible, things that are not black and white, things like, is it okay for a Christian to celebrate Halloween? Some of you may wrestle with that. In fact, some of you answered the question, and maybe you would be highly offended if you knew my kids went trick-or-treating. And I just want to say, for issues that are black and white, you don't have to wrestle with this. You don't have to ask it. If you're here today and you say, hey, I want to know, is it God's will for me to kill another human being? No, it's not. That is wrong. We don't have to wrestle with that. We don't have to pray about it. But there are other things, like the Bible never says anything about celebrating Halloween. And so you haven't asked my take, and apparently you guys aren't offended by Halloween, but I'm going to share my take with you anyway, because this is just my opinion about Halloween, for those of you that are interested. I think that every single day belongs to God. God's the one that invented days. And I think that there is a spiritual enemy out there known as the devil that keeps stealing things from God. And he's stealing all sorts of things. It was God's idea to invent music. And the devil came around and invented rock and roll and tried to steal music away from us. It was God's idea to invent dancing, and dancing is an incredible thing. In fact, there are men in the Bible who danced before the Lord, and the devil came around and invented twerking and just messed everything up for us. Every day is the Lord's day, not just Sunday. And so October 31st is not the devil's day. And so it blows my mind that so many Christians' response to Halloween is to barricade themselves in their house like it's the zombie apocalypse and to ignore their neighbors. How many other times during the year do your neighbors interact outside with kids all around like a big block party, but it's in your neighborhood? And the Christian response is, oh, no. Because some people say it's the devil's holiday, because some people might dress up like a devil and some people might dress up like a witch. I'm just going to avoid that completely. And I'm just saying, why should the devil have all the good candy? I want some free candy. And I'm going to celebrate with my kids. But I want to tell you, this doesn't mean that everything goes. We're going to have conversations with my daughter. Right now, if you have a teenage daughter, you should be having conversations with her. Guy costumes, really appropriate. Girl costumes, really inappropriate. And I'm going to have a conversation when my daughter becomes a teenager and starts going to parties. I'm going to say, listen, we don't have a conviction about celebrating Halloween. We're going to celebrate it to the glory of God. But I want you to know that you represent God. So you will not be the slutty police officer or the slutty nurse or the slutty whatever that is out there. It's written on the packaging. If you're offended by that word, just go to the Halloween store. It's on there, right there. I'm going to have a conversation with my daughter and say, we are going to represent Jesus well when we celebrate Halloween. But there are lots of people who would say, I'm offended. And so Paul actually addresses that. Paul actually addresses that and tells us what we should do. In fact, if you're here today and you would say, okay, I'm a little bit offended by a pastor that would take his kids trick-or-treating. By the way, my kids were Mickey and Minnie. It was very safe and cute costumes. But if you're offended by that, I want to show you what you need to be wrestling towards. Okay, because Paul says that knowledge puffs up. But we need to add something to our knowledge. Look at what he says. He says, knowledge puffs up while love builds up. And as Christians, we need to be gaining knowledge. In fact, some of us are not convicted about things that we should be convicted about. And some of us don't have the moral compass or the moral conviction. And some of us are doing things that should convict us and should say, that is not appropriate behavior for me. I shouldn't feel comfortable doing that. And that it means you need to gain a little bit more knowledge of God's standards and who God is. But as you gain this knowledge, you need to marry it with the love of God. It should always be married. You get more knowledge and you get more love, and they go together. And this is what happens. When you gain more knowledge and you marry it with the love of God, you don't become a puffed up legalistic jerk. You say, man, if it were not for the grace of God, I'd be making those same decisions. If it were not for the grace of God, I might be making that lifestyle choice. If it were not from the grace of God, I might be out there ruining my life. But God has saved me and he's changed me. And so I'm not going to be judgmental. I'm not going to be legalistic. I'm going to gain a knowledge of God so that I can live a life that honors him. But I'm going to marry that with the love of God. I think that we need to learn what God says and do what God says and then love like God loves. And here's what you need to know, that there are all sorts of verses in the Bible that talk about sin and what you should do and what you should not do. And as Christians, it's very easy to become married to these verses and say, well, God says that that's an abomination, and God says that that's a sin, and God says, and it is very easy to become married to those and to gain some knowledge and forget that you're also supposed to be loving. And verses on sin don't trump verses on love. And as Christians, we are called to have a high standard, but we're also called to have a high love tolerance. And we are to be loving other people to Jesus, not turning them off when they don't meet our criteria. So Paul then goes on in his letter to the Corinthians, and he talks about this food. Let's keep going and see what he says. He says, so then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. I want to stop there just for a second. Paul is saying that their argument is completely silly. Those that are getting offended about this meat, it is a ridiculous argument. They are chasing something that doesn't matter. Why? Because these pagan gods are not real gods at all. Even though people are acknowledging them in Corinth that they are real gods, we know that they're not real gods. They're false gods. So to get upset about this meat, the sacrifice to them, that is a silly thing to get upset about. So Paul makes it very clear. Then he goes on to say, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. So Paul makes this really important distinction for us, and he talks about that there are some things out there that it might convict you. And it might be something that's not in the Bible. Maybe you have a conviction about certain music that people should listen to or certain movies that people should watch. Maybe you gain knowledge of God and you just have this conviction and you see other people not living out to that conviction. You need to marry that knowledge with love. And Paul says, though, that if it's a circumstance that you are convicted about something that is not specifically spelled out in the Bible, you are the weaker brother, is what he says in this verse. And Paul says that there are some weaker Christians in the church in Corinth. There are some Christians who are new to the faith, and it offends them when they eat this meat. Even though this is silly, even though it doesn't matter that this meat was sacrificed to a God that we know doesn't exist, there are some Christians that get offended by it. And Paul is painting this picture that if you're immature in the faith, it will result in high levels of offense about things that don't really matter. When you're mature in the faith, you know that there's something greater going on than your personal offense. And you know that when someone does something, that ultimately, even if they are sinning, it is about their relationship with God. And when you see someone that is sinning, you don't result in judgment looking down at them. Your heart breaks because they're missing out on a relationship with God. So Paul's making this point, and I just want to just stop and pause just for a second, because I want us just to be wrestling with this. If maturing Christians aren't easily offended, but we are to grow in our faith. And if growing in our faith makes us get a little bit offended because we get to know God more, then what are we to do? Well, I want to ask you some questions before you get offended. If you're taking notes, these are some things you might want to write down. Because the next time someone offends you with a political post or something on Facebook or says something to you or forgets to do something for you, these are some questions you need to ask yourself. Number one, why does this bother me so much? Why does this bother me so much? Why does this offense bother me? Is this offense about my pride? Is it about me feeling like I'm right? Am I offended because I have an opinion that is based on my standards? Does this really have anything to do with God at all? Or is it just about me feeling good about myself? Why does this bother me? Why does this issue? You need to ask yourself that the next time you get offended. Number two, does this offense make me stumble in my faith in God? Does this offense, when someone does this, does it make me personally stumble in my faith, or do I just not like it? And I want to tell you that I do not cuss. Maybe that's why so many of you answered the question the way that you did. I don't cuss. When I stub my toe, I make up words that aren't cuss words, but kind of sound like cuss words, but they're not cuss words. I do not cuss, but there are pastors in America today that for shock value to reach their crowd, that they cuss in their sermons. And there's some pastors I've listened to their sermons, and I disagree when they do that. I don't think that is the appropriate speech for a pastor to make from the stage. So I disagree, but I take myself through this grid. Does that offense make me stumble in my faith in God? No. Am I going to walk away from my relationship with God because a pastor somewhere else in America cussed from the pulpit? No, I'm not. I'm going to disagree, and I'm going to move on with my life. So it's not going to make me fall. It's not going to make me doubt God, so I need to keep going. Next question, number three, is this more of a me issue or a God issue? Is this more of a me issue or a God issue? I can't help but think that if Christians would just to take a deep breath and look at some of these things we get mad at, we would say, this has nothing to do with God. And we talk about Halloween, and I just think if Christians, well-meaning Christians who are attacking other Christians for celebrating Halloween, if they just took a deep breath and they just said, what would God really want me to do? Would he want me to be held up in my home away from the world, or would he want me to be a light that actually reaches out to my neighbors? And I think God would say, I've given you a resource and a tool to meet your neighbors. Go get free candy and meet your neighbors. Just opinion. Hopefully not offended. Number four, in my response, will I still be showing God's love? In my response, will I still be showing God's love? There are some times when you should be offended, and I never want us to be the type of church that just ignores everything and just says, we're never going to be offended about anything. I want us to be offended by injustices. I want us to be in such close relationship with people that when someone does make a mistake and it is hurting their relationship with God or it is hurting them, that in loving response, we can say, hey, man, this might be a blind spot. I don't judge you. I don't think any less of you, but I want to help you out in this. That's the way that I want us to respond. So when you're offended, I want you to ask, in my response, will I still be showing God's love? Or am I so offended about this that I'm going to chew them out for not believing like I believe or not seeing it like I see it? If that's the case, you're in the wrong with your offense. A few months ago, I wrote a blog post out of frustration. And I personally like writing out of frustration because it comes across as more passionate. And so I try not to hold back and wait till I cool down. I try just to get it out there. And then I sit on it for a little bit just to make sure I haven't said anything that was too offensive or too out there. And this blog post was spurred on by a comment from someone that had left Next Level Church. And I just want to say real quick, every single one of you are going to leave Next Level Church at some point. Either God's going to move you on to another church, or you're going to grow old and die, and eventually you'll leave the church. So all of us are going to leave at some point. And so I try to hold everyone with an open hand, and I love everyone. I want you guys to feel like this is your church, and I try not to get offended if someone moves on, and I really do try to show grace. But this person left, and their comments that they left were reflected about me and about my teaching and that it wasn't meeting their needs. And it offended me. So I wrote out a blog post. And I had a title for it that was a safe title, but I thought, you know what? No one's going to read this blog post if it's a safe title. And so I went to the dictionary and I looked up the word rape. And one of the definitions of the word rape is to plumage or to pillage or plunder. And I thought, okay, to plunder someone is to go in and to steal all the goods from them and to take everything good, and then when you're done with them, you just throw them out and make them feel bad. And this was my feeling of what this person had done, that for a couple years, they loved our church, and they loved getting fed by my sermons, but as soon as it didn't meet their needs, they left. Instead of just leaving quietly and going somewhere else, they wanted to make sure that I knew that I wasn't meeting their needs, and it made me feel really bad. And so I was like, they are plundering their pastor. But instead of saying plundering, I used the word rape. And I said, don't rape your pastor. And I did a whole blog post, and I thought it explained it very, very well, and I didn't feel bad about it. I threw it out there on the World Wide Web. Well, the next day, I heard from a couple people that told me they were offended by the word rape. And I took myself through this little grid. Okay, did that word rape cause anyone to stumble in their faith? Was this really an internal issue? Is this really a struggle? And I was like, no. And so I dismissed the first couple people. But then I got an email about 2 days later from a friend of mine that explained that she had friends who had actually been raped, and even though I explained the term rape and used it in a different context, just seeing that on a pastor's page brings all sorts of just scary memories and thoughts, and this person shared that they're still my friend, even though I used that word, and they'll still read my blog, but that the context of what I used offended them, and they wanted to let me know from in a godly perspective. And the way that they worded it was so much full of love and so caring that I saw a blind spot that I didn't see while writing the blog. And so I went back and I changed the title. And I took out all the words rape and I took out the definition and I put it back up on the net. And the next day I sent an apology post on my blog that just said, hey, I blew it in this area. And what I want you to know about that is every single one of us in this room, we're going to have instances where we blow it. We're going to have instances where we fall short of God's glory, and we need other Christians to come alongside of us. What we don't need is puffy Christians who are pointing out every single just stupid little thing that we do that has nothing to do with eternity or with the kingdom of God. I really believe that it is a waste of your time to chase things that don't offend God. It is a waste of your time to chase things that don't offend God. And so today, as you're going through this and wrestling with this, what you need to know is there are going to be some things that don't fit your conviction that other people are going to do. And if it's an eternal matter, if it's causing people to sin, then maybe you should rise up and say, hey, we need to talk about this in a loving way. But if it's something that's not causing people to walk away from the faith, then no, that is your personal conviction. And maybe in this instance, you're the weaker brother. And if you're the weaker brother, you need to say, man, that doesn't convict them. I respect that. I may disagree, but we can still be friends. So I feel like Paul does a great job of helping us understand a balance that there are weaker Christians and we need to honor them and respect them and try not to offend them. But if someone's going to get offended, if it is not an eternal matter, if it's not something that's going to change someone's destiny forever, if someone's not walking away from the faith because we made this decision, then it's okay to say, I'm sorry you were offended, but that's not a big deal. And we need to stop chasing, as Christians, chasing things that personally offend us, and we need to chase after God. So I hope today that you wrestle with that. And at the end of the day, this is your application if you're looking for one. Before you get offended, look at the heart. Before you get offended, look at the heart. And what I mean by that is before you get offended by something, look at the heart of the matter. Did this person try to offend you? Were they trying to upset you? Were they doing something that was trying to push you away from God? Or were they just living their life and it just didn't meet your criteria? If they didn't have ill intent, if it was just a person honestly just making a mistake, don't get so offended. Take a deep breath. Take a chill pill. Put your arm around him and say, hey, I think you might have missed it in this one. I want to show you that in love. I hope that today, if anything, this will just challenge you. As you go out in the world, there are tons of Christians who are really legalistic, and we need to do better as a church to represent God in a better way. So let me pray for us. God, thanks so much for this day, and thank you for your love for us. We just ask, God, that you would just help us as we wrestle with this idea. That, God, we would not just throw out all values and everything that you've said, that we would do our best to live for your standards and live for your glory, God. And, God, I ask that we would be a church that supports one another and helps push one another to live for you. But, God, at the same time, I just ask that you would just remove the spirit of legalism and that we would be a church that loves passionately and deeply because we've been first loved by you. Thank you for what you're doing in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.